Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We will be looking at verses 21 through 23 that we touched on last week as we continue our series through the book of Luke. Luke 22, starting in verse 21. Jesus said, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us, warn us, challenge us, change us as we look at your word and seek to gain a better understanding of the danger of backsliding and the ruin of apostasy. We pray that you would guard our hearts and keep us united as we seek you together. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen. I'd like you to think back, and maybe you don't have to think back that far, but I'd like you to think about someone that you know who, by anyone's general observation, was walking with Jesus, was a believer. They confessed the truth, and yet they no longer do. Can you think of a person? Maybe you were close to them. Maybe they just went to church with you, but who seemed to be a serious Christian, but at some point fell away. I can think of both leaders and fellow brothers and sisters who were zealous, passionate evangelists, knew God's word, were even apparently fruitful in ministry, who are no longer walking with Jesus. I've seen that. But I also want you to think about yourself. I'd like us to consider our own struggles and successes. Do you know what it's like to be spiritually cold in contrast to when you had a lot of zeal and were passionate for the Lord? Have you ever been in what's commonly called a backslidden state? Most of us know it. Now, if you can think about that, do you ever ask the question, why am I not apostate? Why am I not somebody who has completely rejected the Lord? I mean, I've seen other people go from church membership, active in ministry, to walking away. What's the difference between them and us? Or maybe you're even asking yourself, why am I in the situation I'm in? Maybe you are right now in a place where you are not just spiritually cold, but you are beginning to sense that you are in a spiritually dangerous position and place as you have been drifting away from Jesus. Here's what I want us to think about today. As we think through and look at what Scripture has to say about backsliding and apostasy, this is the summary that I want you to walk away with. And it's pretty simple. Every Christian is either backsliding or forward running. It's one or the other. Now, I think a lot of us like to think that we can just coast or remain still and not necessarily be making progress forward, but not necessarily losing ground. And I don't believe that's possible. I think we are either backsliding in our relationship with Christ, or we are forward running in our relationship with Christ, seeking to be faithful, to exert all of our energy in the race that has been mapped out before us. And we can see some of this in the life of Judas. I mean, that's what we're talking about here in Luke chapter 11. Judas, the guy who was called by Jesus to be a disciple, he followed Jesus. He lived with the disciples. They would kick it. Like, they were together all the time, and they weren't just hanging out and together and, I'm sure, eating meals and laughing and enjoying things, suffering together at times. Judas was in the mix, but he was also in the mix of ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, doing all of these things that all of the disciples did. And yet, he betrayed Jesus for money. He sold Jesus out. He ultimately rejected, denounced, walked away from our Savior. And in the end, Judas in the midst of real bitterness. He committed suicide. How does that happen? How does a person go from being in the mix of ministry and church life and brotherhood or sisterhood and then not just walk away, but work against Christ and the faith? How does that happen? How does someone fall away from Jesus? How does someone fall away from the truth once they've come to see it? How does someone fall away from the church? Well, we could talk about it in terms of backsliding and apostasy. Now, these are not the same thing. In any given church, every member sins. Many members will backslide, and a few members are likely to apostatize. So there's overlap, but not all sinning is backsliding, and not all backsliding is apostasy. Now, what's the difference? Backsliding is essentially a weakening of the faith, a strengthening of sin. It's a loosening of conduct or a hardening of the heart. We could think about it in a number of different ways, but backsliding is the progressive drift from communion with Christ, where we become spiritually complacent, apathetic, cold, unmoving, unfeeling. We begin to indulge in our sin, and repentance begins to become less and less of a place in our spiritual lives. That's backsliding. It happens when a genuine believer begins to lose their grip on the means of grace, when they begin to distance themselves from the people of God, and when they begin to indulge in and refuse to recognize the danger of what I'm going to call small sins. Now, all sin is grievous to the Lord, and any sin, no matter how small we perceive it to be, is enough to damn us to hell forever. But we all understand that some sins are more heinous than others, or may have a bigger impact than others, may affect people beyond ourselves in more grievous ways than some others. And so those sins that we perceive to be small, that we don't think are having a big impact, when we begin to commit those and let them stand, not seek to confess them and bring them down, when we begin to do that and distance ourselves from God or the means of grace, our hearts begin to cool. Our faith begins to wither. Faith is this living thing inside of us. It's not just a static reality. It can grow and become strong and vibrant, or it can weaken and become very fragile. So the means of grace, right? We talk about this a lot here at Redeemer, the means of grace being prayer and the ministry of the word and corporate worship with the ordinances. The means of grace, or the ordinary means of grace, are the means by which God has been at work to convey grace to us when they are received by faith. So when we distance ourselves from the means of grace, we experience less grace, and we can wind up in this backslidden state where our faith is weak and our lives are beginning to crumble. Apostasy is the final end of a kind of backsliding. Apostasy is ultimately the rejection of Christ and a rejection of the gospel by people who have formerly publicly embraced it. That's apostasy. So backsliding isn't apostasy. We might be rejecting Jesus on some level in our lives when we're backsliding, right? By saying, I'm not going to live for him, or I'm not going to recognize his lordship, even though he is Lord. And we're going to indulge in sin. But we are not actually confessing a new God. We are not rejecting the gospel itself or the truth of Scripture. Apostasy is a public renunciation of the faith by someone who has previously publicly held it. So why do people ultimately backslide? Let's talk about backsliding a little bit more. When we're backsliding, what moves somebody to distance themselves from the means of grace or to neglect the means of grace. Why would somebody do that? Or why would they begin to pull back from the people of God and stop fellowshipping with their brothers and sisters? Or why would they tolerate sins in their life? The motive actually can be different for everyone. There isn't just one reason why people do this, why you do this, why I do this. I mean, think about it. Maybe it is because of pain in your life, right? There is some sort of affliction, suffering, difficulty. That kind of pressure can weaken our resolve, and it becomes a factor in why we choose to do the wrong thing or choose not to embrace the thing that we know we ultimately need. It could be loneliness. I know that's not an excuse, but people get lonely and people get hungry and the temptations can be intense. Sometimes it's just pride. It's just out and out me firstism. Like we begin to think of ourselves in a way that we shouldn't. Sometimes it's lust. Sometimes it's confusion. It doesn't really matter what the motive is, right? It helps you when you're identifying why you're doing what you're doing. Then motives are relevant. But regardless of what the motive is, it is a sin problem for everyone. It's always a sin problem. It's always coming down to what we will do with Jesus as Lord. Now, I don't just want us to talk about backsliding without having a theology of backsliding. As most Christians that have been in the faith for a while, they tend to understand that, Christians can be on fire for Jesus, and then Christians can become apathetic and not do much. And in fact, I've met a lot of Christians who have genuinely believed and explicitly told me, especially early in my Christian life, that everybody starts off hot and then they cool off and then you're just kind of a normal Christian, which my understanding was and still is at this point, like that's the worst kind of Christian because it's almost like it's a half-hearted Christian. And I've certainly been at that place. We all get there at some point, but that's not the regular Christian. That's not the expected Christian. And the truth is while many of us do start off hot and we're intense and we're zealous for the Lord, when we begin to cool off, that is because of something. And it's always going to be tied to a neglect of the means of grace, distancing from the people of God, or toleration of particular sins. And there is a way for us to recapture zeal, passion, and to develop a strong faith. So this backsliding requires a theology. In fact, this is such a significant concept in the Christian life, it winds up in our historic Protestant confessions, like the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 17, paragraph 3. It says this, "And though they may, through temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, they, Christians, church members, they may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, they grieve His Holy Spirit, they come to have their graces and comforts impaired, and their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." The confession lays out that it is a reality that there will be Christians in our lives and that even you or I may wind up through a number of different direct and indirect causes, find ourselves in a place where we are spiritually cold and under the discipline of God, where we can be in a backslidden state. Now that what you see in the confession, though, is a part of understanding what the Christian's experience of backsliding is normally. And that is that the backslidden Christian doesn't stay there. Now, he or she may be there for a while, but they will come out of it. It's in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." We fall seven times, not once, not twice, not three times. We fall a lot. But when we fall and fall into sin, when we find ourselves in a state where our hearts are hard, we do rise up. And it's not because we are particularly strong. The fact that we are backsliding and finding ourselves with hardened hearts demonstrates that we are not strong in and of ourselves. But we will rise up by the grace of God that comes through the means of grace. So this reality of backsliding is ours to deal with, whether it's in our life or in someone that we care about. And so this crisis of backsliding that happens is something that I want us to consider, and I want us to know what to do. What am I supposed to do if I find myself in a backslidden state? And how am I supposed to counsel others who find themselves in that same state? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This was the passage that God used at a critical point in my life. It was instrumental in rising me up out of apathy and complacency. So Revelation chapter 2, these are letters that are written to the churches, and this is to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus tells this church, listen, it's not that you're a total train wreck. It's not that you aren't doing the right things, but you have begun to slip into a state of being backslidden because that is fundamentally a heart problem, a heart issue. You have abandoned your first love, me. So what is Jesus' exhortation? They're on the front end of going deep into a spiritually negative condition. Jesus says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Jesus says three things to the church and three things to every Christian who finds themselves in a situation where they are beginning to drift or grow spiritually hard or for their hearts to become hardened. He says, remember, repent, and return. That's it. Now, to remember, right, means you have to be able to call to mind not just where you have been in your spiritual life, but where you are currently. You have to be able to identify your current spiritual condition or spiritual state. And the easiest way to do that is to begin to ask yourself, where am I? What am I doing? What am I loving? What is making me happy? What is making me miserable? You can do all of that, but you have to, at the same time, look back. Where was I most vibrant? Where was I most alive? When was I at my strongest? When I could sense and see that God was at work in me? And then ask yourself, where am I now? What's the difference? What's missing? So you've got to identify your current state. Think back to when God was alive and at work in your life in a way that you could see. Ask where you are now, and then you have to remember Christ. It's not enough to simply say, like, wow, I had this experience way back then, which was awesome, and now this experience now, which is not so awesome. That's life, right? That's common. We can expect that sort of a thing. You have to remember not just where you have fallen, but from whom you have fallen. You have to remember Jesus. Think about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, it's a big picture sort of a statement that Paul makes here. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that general exhortation, set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Set your thoughts and your hopes and your heart there. But what does that mean in maybe a more narrow sense? Why is it important for us to remember Christ? It's because of what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now, some of us have been reading this book by Dane Ortlund called Humble and Lowly. And by Dane Ortlund, it is a phenomenal book that is a great encouragement to us on this specific verse. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, when he tells us who he is and what his heart is all about, he says, listen, this is me for you. I am for those who labor and are heavy laden. The people who are rolled over and being crushed by sin, by guilt, by legalism, by their own failures. If you come to Jesus, Jesus says, I will give you rest. And the reason Jesus gives rest is because he's gentle and lowly. He is ready to accept and to receive. The sinner comes to him confessing. So, For more on this, I would encourage you to pick up Dane's book, Gentle and Lowly. Be sure to grab that when you can, and let the heart of Christ remind you of why you need to remain so close to him. So we have to remember, if we find ourselves in the crisis of backsliding, whether it's ours or someone else's, we have to remember from where we have fallen and from whom we have fallen. Number two, we need to repent. Right, which includes praying for God's mercy to change our hearts so that our repentance is genuine and deep and lasting. But it also means that we have to identify specific sins and temptations in our lives and address them head on. It's not enough for us to merely go, well, I know I'm sinning a lot and I'm really sorry and I'm going to try and do better. To repent means to address specific areas of our lives and putting to death those deeds that are contrary to God's will and God's law, and then doing those things that God calls us to, not in our own strength as if we have the ability to make ourselves different, but as we believe in Christ and follow Christ in the way that he calls us to go. Repentance is going to be the ongoing, everyday activity of every believer who is not backsliding. If you aren't repenting, then you will be backsliding. It's hard to forget your first love when your first love is right there forgiving you every day. Every time you go to him, he is embracing you as you seek him. He's saying, yes, come, I sit upon a throne of grace. I'm here to help you, even in your temptation, even in your time of need. I know what it is to be tempted, and I'm not going to give up on you. It's hard to forget your first love when you're maintaining communion with him. Remember, repent and return, right? Return and do the things you did at first. In other words, you have to think back to when you were experiencing an abundance of God's grace, when you were maintaining communion with him, what was happening? What was I doing? And what was God doing in and through me? You return to Christ in this sense. You are returning to not just habits, but you are returning to the Savior. Because what we did in dependency on him. If God was at work at us in great measure, it's not because we were so hardworking, but because God's power was at work in weak vessels like us. We were just believing and receiving. And here's the thing. The truth is when you return to the Lord, like you're backslidden, you've been cold, obviously you haven't been maintaining communion with Christ. When you go back to him, don't be slow. Run. Because as it says in Zechariah 1:3, if you return to me, I will return to you. We will have communion. There is no way possible that the gentle and lowly Christ will stiff arm you when you come to him confessing your sins, when you are sincerely grieved over your sins and you're apologizing, you're repenting, you're looking for mercy. He will surely extend it. So we return to our Lord and we find grace in that time of need. This is what we do in the context of being backslidden. It's not complicated, right? But it's not going to happen unless we can see who Jesus is and remains forever. A lover of the sinner. Now, apostasy is different. Apostasy is this renunciation of Christ and the faith. It's not just someone struggling. It's somebody connected to the church, articulating the faith, but now rejecting it outright. So backsliding can lead to apostasy in certain people, but it is not something that can happen to a person who is genuinely born again or who has genuine faith. Now, the church is oftentimes warned against the danger of apostasy because in any given church, you're going to have people who believe and people who agree but don't believe. People that they have a faith, but it's not their faith. It's maybe the faith of their parents or the faith of their friends, right? They have been in the church and they've been a part of these works like Judas. They've been around it. They've experienced it. They've been in agreement with it, but they haven't yet had faith. Now, a person in that position is either going to be drawn to Christ and believe savingly, or they're likely to wind up in a place of distance, bitterness, and then ultimately rejection. And we see this happening in a number of places in Scripture, where people apostatize who are former teachers of the church or former members of local churches. People apostatize like Judas did, when they are in the church and even for the church, but Christ was never really in them. So let me read you a passage of Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. And we're just going to touch on this, but because it is a weighty passage, and it's a difficult passage. But I think it'll show what we're looking at here. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Let's just hang on. He's saying it's impossible for this person, right? For those who have had all of these experiences, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Spirit, goodness of the Word of God, powers of the age to come. It's impossible for them who have experienced all of that and then have fallen away to be restored again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, there will be people among you who will have shared in all of these experiences, but who will fall away. And this falling away isn't just backsliding. This is apostatizing because he says specifically that they are holding Christ up to contempt. They have contempt for him. They reject him outright. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and it is burned. Now listen to what he says. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So he says, listen, in the case of those who have experienced these things but have never really had saving faith of their own, when they apostatize, they're not coming back. But we're convinced of better things concerning your salvation for you. There's a difference in the author's mind here. Those who have savingly believed on Christ will not lose their salvation. And though we can backslide, we will not ultimately reject him. Our faith will remain intact. And so, I mean, this is what it says in 1 John, essentially, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we want you to know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, these false teachers. They went out from us. They were in the church. They were a part of the church. They were articulating the gospel. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Apostasy happens when people in the church have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ for themselves, and they get deceived or enticed by worldliness, by sin, by ideologies and false doctrines. So what do you do? When you see somebody drifting from the means of grace, if you see it, you take notice and you reach out. What do you do when you see somebody wandering and they're wandering off into dangerous practices or thoughts? Well, you warn them and you exhort them and you show them the risk, but you also show them the grace that Jesus extends to us all. And what do you do when you see somebody outright rebelling? You pray. You pray for them. You plead with them. All of this means that we are either backsliding or we are forward running. Right? Consider Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Christian life is likened to a race, not a stroll, a race, one where we have to run and exert our energy, but we don't do it mindful of just our pace and what our time splits are going to be and how long the we do it with our mind set on Christ. We lay aside the sin and all the things that entangle us, Hebrews tells us, and we look to Jesus. We look to him for strength, for power, for the ultimate motivation, which is knowing him. So stay close to Christ as Savior. Stay close to Christ and his people. Make use of the means of grace that God has given you. Look out for your brothers and your sisters. It is your responsibility to watch out for them and to care for them. But run forward. Do not shrink back into apathy and laziness. There's danger there. Judas was a shock to the disciples. You remember? They didn't know who it was. Jesus says, "One of you," and they're all like, "Is it me? Who is it?" They couldn't comprehend that one of them, one of the 12, would betray Jesus. And that's oftentimes how it is. Not just in the case of those who will apostatize, but with those who are backsliding. We oftentimes don't see it until it's too late, especially when it's our own problem. Especially in our own heart. Stay close to Christ. Watch out for one another and run the race that God has set before you with the eager anticipation and assurance that he is with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us wherever we are ignorant, that you would transform us wherever there is corruption in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us through the life and the race that you have set before us, because we don't always know exactly how to navigate. We need your word and your spirit to guide us. We need your grace to empower us. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.